As was announced, the scripture reading will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law toward Christ, that I may win those who are without law.
Good to be with you this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. There are a lot of people in the religious world, I think most of us will know this, that have a misunderstanding of God's plan of salvation. And a lot of it is because they believe that we are no longer under law today. And the reason they believe that is because their preachers and pastors have taught them that, and they believe sincerely that we're not under law at all, that all we need to be saved is mere mental assent, and that will get us to heaven. And again, that's just a misunderstanding of the Word of God, and especially teachings from the pen of Paul. There are certain things that Paul says that have to be kept in context, and of course, the overall context has to be realized if you're not going to come to a misunderstanding. And one such passage is Romans 6 at verse 14. It says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And I know you might read that and think, well, Don, there it is right there. We're not under law. But the fact of the matter is, Paul is talking about a specific law. He's talking about the law of Moses. And so it's critical that you understand that. Paul, in a lot of different places, uses language that may not be quite as direct as that, but language that sounds like that. And if you don't realize what law he is saying we're not under, you might conclude he's just talking about law in general. But he never is. When he uses this kind of language in dealing with this subject, he is always referring to the law of Moses. And the truth is, here's just a little bit later on in this same book, obviously by Paul, the same writer, he has this to say in Romans chapter 8 at verse 2. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." So obviously the law of the Spirit of life is referring to the gospel of Christ. As I have often pointed out, it's the law of the Spirit because the Spirit revealed it. It's the law of the Spirit of life because that's what the law produces. That never could be said of the law of Moses. In fact, Paul in many places will use language like no flesh is justified by the law. He's talking about the law of Moses. But here he refers to a law that gives life, that sets free. That's the gospel. Romans 1 at verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so we realize then that the gospel saves, but the gospel is law. In fact, let's just flip over again to the place that we just heard in our, that was read in our hearing just a moment ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's reread this passage. We'll go up a little bit to verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and at verse 19. And as you're turning over there, I want you to just stop and consider that if Paul believed that he was under a law, then certainly we should conclude that we are too. Like, who is among us who would say, well, I know Paul said that he was under law, but that was just Paul, and I'm not. As a Christian, I'm under grace. I'm not under law. I doubt that anyone here would make an argument like that. That you realize that if Paul, the very one who made that statement in Romans 6 at verse 14, that he viewed his own self as being under law, that must tell us that he's talking about something specific in Romans 6 at verse 14. But notice at verse 19, 1 Corinthians 9 at verse 19, it says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." Why didn't he view himself as under the law? That's referring to the law of Moses. Because that law had been taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. That law had been abolished by Jesus Christ, and Paul recognized that. He says, "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law," not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. And so Paul recognized he was under law. He wasn't under the law. He wasn't under the law of Moses. That's what he's talking about in Romans 6 at verse 14. But he was under the law of Christ. And there are many other passages that would indicate necessarily that we are under law today. Now, one thing that you always have with law, there are three things that law has in common, regardless of what law you're talking about. Whether it's a secular law or a spiritual law, whether it's a good law or bad law has three things in common always. Those three things are rules, regulations, and restrictions. That's true with every law. And that's true with the gospel as well. And it means that those of us who are Christians, then we have to realize we must live by rules and regulations and restrictions that are set forth by the gospel of Christ, by the law of God that we're under today. So for just a few minutes, let's look at these three simple things. First of all, the idea of rules. The definition of rule is a legal precept or doctrine, usually a written order. And so that's a rule. And we recognize that obviously is involved in the law that we're under today, involved in the gospel of Christ. But two things come to my mind when I think about that. Number one, to have rule, there must be a ruler. Now that's common sense, isn't it? If you're under rule, there has to be a ruler. There has to be someone who is enforcing the rule. And let me just quickly tell you who that is not. It's certainly not the Pope. I know that there are some people who want to put him in a position of authority, and indeed he does rule over the denomination that he is over, but the Lord's church, the church of Christ, never has had a Pope. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible doesn't say anything about a Pope. And the only thing the Bible says, even that relates to the concept of a pope, is said in condemnation of it. You might remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 at verse 6. He says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above what is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another." I would to God that everyone in the religious world would understand this principle and apply it. That none of us would think too highly of men. Because that's a problem in the religious world and sometimes even in the Church of Christ. You should never think too highly of man. You shouldn't elevate man above the place where God has put him. But that's exactly what you have in the Pope. People think too highly of the Pope. Any time you see that, the people will literally kiss his hand. And in fact, if you go to Rome and into the church building there that they have in the Vatican, and you'll see a statue of Peter with his foot almost gone, at least first part of it, because people have bent over and kissed it so many times. And it's just amazing how people will elevate men. The apostles were sometimes elevated. John, and they would always tell individuals to get up and don't do that. And yet today we have the Pope elevated to a position where he has all authority. And that's something that is totally unscriptural. But I must say that it's not just Catholicism. It's true with the Protestant church as well. They have their councils of men. And again, I've often pointed out the only difference between the Protestant church and Catholicism is a matter of degree. Like, what is really the difference between having one man who has all of the power and all of the authority and a group of men who have the same power and authority over their particular denomination? There is no difference, really. It is just a matter of degree. But the fact of the matter is, none of those things are scriptural. When it comes down to a group of men that have authority in the church, the only thing that we have are elders, and not over the universal church. There's no eldership over the universal church. All you read of is elders over local churches. In Acts 20 and at verse 28, therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you. He is speaking to the elders of Ephesus. They were the ones who had delegated authority. And so he says that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. But now watch, 1 Peter 5 at verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. You'd be surprised how critical that is. Like, all Protestant churches have violated this particular passage. Because, as again, you've heard me say many times, that a denomination is a church of churches where individuals have the rule over a bunch of churches. That council will have that rule over all of these local churches that make up a particular denomination. But in the New Testament, you only have elders who have delegated authority. By the way, if we kept reading in Acts chapter 20, you would find that they can only oversee or rule according to the Word of God. And they can only oversee the flock which is among them. That is, the local church that appointed them to be elders. There are no councils of men in the church of Christ. You don't read about that anywhere. That's not our authority. That's not the ruler that we have. Our ruler, of course, is Christ. Paul said, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. And what wouldn't fall under that category? All things. Not most things. Not quite a lot of things. But all things have been put under his feet. And so he, of course, is the ruler. Now, you just stop and think about this. If you deny that we are under law, then you deny that we have any rule at all. Because that's an inherent part of law. If we don't have any rules, we're not under law. If we don't have any rules, we don't have a ruler. So what is Christ then? The moment you admit Jesus is the ruler, then you admit that we have rules. Because again, you can't have a ruler that doesn't have any rules. And so the moment you admit that Jesus is the head, he has the rule, then you understand we're under law. And there's no question about that. But there's something else very quickly. To have rule, you have to have a rule book, don't you? And that is true. The ruler can't be everywhere at once physically. Like, we understand Jesus is divine, and so in that nature, of course, he is omnipresent and omniscient, just like the rest of deity. But we understand that omnipresence is just that. It's presence. It's not omniperson. Even the Father is not omniperson. He's in heaven. His presence fills the universe. And with Jesus, it's the same thing. He's at the right hand of God. And so Jesus can't physically be at each and every place where there's a local church and where his people can be found. So he has to have a rule book. And that is true just in law in general. Where you have a law, you have to have rule. And so you have to have a ruler and you have to have a rule book. And our rule book, of course, is the Bible. We understand Jesus himself in John 12 at verse 48 says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him at the last day. So we are under law, And we do have a standard of authority, a measuring stick, if you will, a ruler, from the standpoint of that rod that we measure things by, and that's the Word of God. You're going to be judged in the last day by this, by God's Word, not by denominational creed books, not by the manuals of men, not by your think souls or anything like that. We're all going to be judged by the Word of God. We must live up and measure up to this rule book. Are you living by the Bible in real life? Do you apply the gospel of Christ to your daily living? Whatever the gospel of Christ, whatever the doctrine of Christ says, do you live up to it? All of us are expected to live by the Word of God. And that again implies we're under law. If we weren't under law, then we wouldn't have any rule to live by. In fact, if you really want to think about it, if we weren't under law, then it would be impossible to sin, because what is sin? It's a transgression of law, isn't it? So if we're not under law, we would be able to just do just about anything that we wanted to. And the only defense to that, those who believe we're not under law, their only real defense is saying, well, if you're really converted, you won't want to. Well, no, the fact of the matter is you couldn't sin if you weren't under any law, no matter what you did. Because law, by definition, by the biblical definition, is a transgression. Sin, that is a transgression of law. And so, but the fact of the matter is, we're going to be judged according to what we do with the law, how we have lived our lives according to our rule book. And so we understand we are indeed under law. If we weren't under law, you wouldn't have any of this. We wouldn't have a rule book. We wouldn't have a ruler. We just could do anything we wanted to do. But this is, of course, a familiar passage. We must abide in the doctrine of Christ. But let's look at the regulations for a couple of minutes. And when you think of regulations and you think of rule, they obviously are very closely related. In fact, just quickly, the definition of regulation: an authoritative rule. And so you can't hardly separate rules and regulations. But now listen, an authoritative rule dealing with details or procedure. And so the difference, and again, they're closely connected, but the difference between the rule and the regulations: the rule is what the law requires in general. The regulations begin to spell out the details of the law. And there's a whole lot of people that miss it right there. There's a lot of people who would say, I talk about people say, well, we're not under law. Well, there's a whole lot of religious folks, even people in denominations whose very existence and creeds talk about being under grace and not under law. In real life, there's a lot of people in those denominations who would tell you right now, oh yeah, we're under rule. We're under rule. But they don't want to observe the details of those rules. And again, sometimes even in churches of Christ, there are brethren who want to ignore the details. I have a lesson I preach sometime. I don't think I've ever preached it here, just entitled, "You Better Read the Small Print." The fine print. Have you ever had a coupon and you went to get it? I don't know why I look at Mary. But you ever have a coupon and you try to turn it in and you realize that the date has gone by like months ago? But you only see it on the bottom of the coupon in the corner, and it's real, real tiny. You better check that thing out good. And the Word of God is like that too. You can't just view it generally. There's a lot of people who think, yeah, we're under law, but all we have to do is just follow the general rule, and that's all. No, because law is made up not just of rules, but of regulations. It has details involved in it, and we have to follow the details. I'll give you just some simple examples of that. With regard to worship, God wants us to make music. That has always been the case. That's God. In the Old Testament, New Testament, he sets forth some commands to make music. And so that's the kind of being that God is. He hadn't told us why he likes music, but he wants music. He has commanded us to make music unto him. Ephesians chapter 5. Listen, what kind of music? The spiritual songs, not songs about the country. Spiritual songs. That's what we come together to do. We lift up our voice in song and we sing spiritual songs because that's what the rule says. But what about the regulation? It is the details of it. It's not just any kind of music. If God would have just made a rule, I want you to make music to me, then we could make any kind of music any way we wanted to. But you better read the details. You better check out the fine print, because in the fine print it says we need to sing. And it's not just Ephesians 5 at verse 19. It is every passage that talks about music in the New Testament outside of the book of Revelation, which is dealing with figurative things. Whenever you see the church, you look at what the church did. It's sing, 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 sing. Those are the details of the law. Can't just look at it just in broad, general terms. Well, we're just going to make music. Yeah, right. But you better make the right kind of music, because God has given us the details. I'll give you another example of that, the Lord's Supper. The Bible commands us to observe the Lord's Supper. We have to be involved in the breaking of bread. Acts 2 at verse 42, Acts 20 at verse 7. Both of those contexts make it clear. He's not talking about a common meal, but the Lord's Supper. Oh yeah, well we observe that. We all the time we do it. About four times a year we do it. No, the law says you need to break bread. But then we have some regulations with regard to that law. It has to be unleavened bread, and it has to be the fruit of the vine. Matthew chapter 26 at verse 26 through 28. Jesus instituted during the Passover. Those were the elements involved in it. It has to be on the first day of the week, Acts 20, and at verse 7. Yeah, but you know what we do? We come together for worship on Saturday night now because that's more convenient for people. You don't have that option. You want to get together and do some things on Saturday night, go ahead. But when it comes down to observing the Lord's Supper, that's upon the first day of the week. Because the law gave some regulations. The law specified what God wanted. It gave details. And we don't have time in this lesson. We have looked at passages many times over the years that show us. When you study the Bible, it should be plain to you very quickly that God is a God of details. Why do you think he accepted Abel and rejected Cain? Abel got the details right. God spoke to them and told them what he wanted. And Abel was a man of faith, and he said, I'm going to do just what God tells me to do. And he did that. And God was pleased. Cain took his own way. He forgot about the regulation, whatever it was. He knew God wanted a sacrifice. He knew God gave him a law to offer a sacrifice, but he thought he didn't have to worry about the details of that. Forget about the regulations. I'll just observe the law to give. And God rejected him. We have to remember the details. When God told Moses to speak to the rock and he hit that rock, what happened? He lost access to the land of promise. Because God is a God of detail. You just go back and read when God commanded Noah to build the ark, and you'll know right away God is a God of detail. He didn't say, well, you just make an ark. Now, that was the law. You make an ark. But then he got down to the regulations of it. I want it to be this long and this high, and I want it to have this door at this place, and this is what I want you to use when you build it. He gave all of the details, because that's the kind of God we serve. He's a God of detail. That's not anything new. He has always been that. And it doesn't change now just because we are under grace. There is no denying the fact that we're under grace, but we are still under law, the gospel law, and there are rules and there are regulations. And one of the saddest thing about all of this, as I said in the beginning, is that there's so many people who are very, very sincere, who love the Lord at least the best they can with what they know. But they don't understand because their preacher, their pastor, whoever it is, has told them, oh, we're under grace. Don't worry about details. Even members in churches of Christ, as you've heard me put on the screen in times past, Max Lucado, how many times do we have quotes of him saying, no rules or regulations? I used to believe that. Don't believe it anymore. Just a relationship. Just a relationship. Now, I finally found out it's all about my relationship with Jesus. No more rules or regulations. And since then, you have all kind of preachers now who obviously have read his books, and they say almost exactly the same thing. No rules, no regulations. But that means we're not under law. Because wherever you have law, you do have rules and regulations. If you take the rules and regulations away, you take the law away. We can't be under law without rules and regulations. Oh yeah, that's my point. We're not under law. We're under grace. You're misunderstanding the teachings of Paul. Whenever he said that, he was talking about the law of Moses, something very specific, not law in general. We are under the law of the Spirit of Christ. And it is a law of life. It gives life. But it is law. There's no question about it. Well, very quickly, what about the restrictions? This might be the part of law that people like least. We all want to do whatever we want to do. People don't like law because of restrictions. Well, if I'm under law, that means I can't do this or I can't do that, and I really want to do those things. And so, well, I'm not under law. Well, we're under law, and there are some restrictions. And I don't have time here to look at all of them, but let me just put some things on the screen just to show you. We have restrictions. Paul said, do not be conformed to this world. That's a restriction. That's one of the biggest problems we have among the people of God. And it's nothing new. In the Old Testament, they struggled with the same thing. Why did they want a king so badly? They wanted to be like the world around them. And ever since that, the people of God have developed the same attitude. I want to be like the world. I want to dress like the world. I want to talk like the world. I want to go to the places the world goes. I want to be like the world. Paul said, don't do that. He restricted us. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, restricts us. Do not be conformed to this world. That is something you must not do if you're going to go to heaven. I know we don't like do-nots. But the Bible's full of them. The gospel is full of them. Do not seek a wife, 1 Corinthians 7 at verse 27. Now that passage is dealing with something very specific if you go over there and read it. But the truth is, when you begin to look at God's marriage law, Matthew 19 at verse 9, you understand that there are some among us that must not seek a husband or a wife. If you are married and that marriage ended for any reason other than fornication, outside of death, of course, Romans chapter 7. But if it ended for any reason other than fornication, you cannot remarry. And there's denominational preachers with that. Don't listen to that. That's nonsense. God is a loving, forgiving God. You can marry over and over again. That's what's practiced in Protestant churches, but not the Lord's church, if we're faithful. I know we don't like do-nots. I know we don't like restrictions, but when it comes down to marriage, God has given a restriction. Why? Because it has always been His will that marriage last forever. One man, one woman for life. And the only exception, again, is fornication. It's a do-not. I know it's a restriction. Do not get drunk with wine. You'd be surprised how many members of the church think now, oh, so nothing wrong with social drinking, long as I don't get drunk. But you need to take a closer look at that particular passage. I have talked about that word before. That it really, the Greek word there means the process of getting drunk. Now you figure out when that process of getting drunk begins. And you have the restriction that Paul is setting forth. It seems to me a little common sense that the first time I take a drink, I'm going down the road to drunkenness. I may not be drunk right at that moment, but again, the restriction is the process of getting drunk. That's what the Greek word means, anyway. And Paul wouldn't have used it if it wasn't so. That's too restrictive. Well, you don't like being under law. Fact of the matter is, we're under law, and there's some do nots. And again, do not get drunk with wine. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. There's a whole lot of people that don't want to abide by that restriction. Almost all mainstream churches today have now allowed for women pastors. The Bible says, don't do it. Do not permit it. Paul said, as an inspired apostle, an ambassador of Christ, Paul said, I do not permit. That means God doesn't permit it. That's a restriction of law. These are just examples, but the gospel's full of them. But that's just the way it is. Listen, there are so many blessings that we have in Christ and so many things that God allows us to do that's good for us and good for our soul. It's like going back to the garden. Was God somehow too harsh when he told Adam and Eve, now here's all these trees of the garden. You can eat of all of these trees. Just don't eat of the tree in the midst. Don't do that. Was he too harsh? Of course not. And it's the way it is today. God's not a harsh God. But there are certain things he wants. There's certain things he desires. There are certain things he knows that just aren't good for us, no matter how much we think they are. So he gives us restrictions. That's just a part of law. It's a part of every law. There are three things that you always have with law: rules, regulations, and restrictions. And we're under law. The law that we're under is a great law. It's not like the law of Moses. Why did Paul always make that distinction? Why was he always saying we're not under law but under grace? Because that old law, the law of Moses, demanded a sinless, perfect life. But the law that we're under isn't like that. The law that we're under is indeed filled with grace. And it can save your soul right now, this very day. It can save your soul. But there are rules and regulations. There are stipulations even with regard to the obeying of the gospel of Christ. You have to believe in Jesus, John 8 at verse 24. You have to be willing to repent of your sins, Acts chapter 3 and at verse 19. You have to confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, Romans 10 verse 9 and 10. And yes, you must be buried in the waters of baptism, Acts 2 at verse 38. Oh, it's too many regulations. Well, it's God's law. He can put as many regulations as he wanted to. If you want to obey the gospel of Christ, those are the steps. Those are the rules and regulations that you have to follow. Are you willing to do that this very day? Your soul can be saved. Your sins can be washed away by the blood of Christ. But you have to be willing to believe and to repent and confess and to be baptized. I hope that you'll do that. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.